good to be here, isn't it? I tell you, I was in, thank you, that's all. I was in Johnson City this weekend, had to go there for a kind of a semi-work activity. And you know, I think, well, I could just stay here and go to Brother Donnie's church, and I have been there several times, and it is a wonderful time. I really enjoy it. But I was driving back this morning, I was thinking, you know, I'm really glad I'm coming to Dixon, because I still have not found a place I'd rather go to church than here. I'm serious. This is where God put me. This is where God has saved me. He's filled me with the Holy Spirit. This is where he's going to rapture me out of, unless something happens I don't foresee. Brothers and sisters, this is a good place to go to church. I hope you all recognize that and recognize that if God put you here, he did not put you here just to put you in a gathering of the tares. Because a lot of people are sitting in message church where he said, gather the tares together for the burning. This isn't a tares church, folks. Now, there might be some sitting here, but there are some people here who one day are literally going to get a body change. Whether you're in the grave or whether you're on walking around, you're going to get a change and you're going to get in a rapture. And brother and sister, when you're there, look around because you'll see me there too. Boy, that's good. Aren't you glad that that is a reality to you? My, where could we be without that? Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful just that your presence already is here, that your word is already fresh and it's real to us, Lord. And Father, we just want to give our whole self to you right now, just today, that we can just so get out of the way. Help us to lay aside our emotions and feelings and our self and everything, Lord, that you can anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see Christ. And help me, Lord, to speak the word that you would have said, Lord. Just as I was studying and meditating on the way here, you're giving me things that were just jolting me, Lord, to see the reality of who you are and what you are doing in our midst. And Lord, you want today just to take us a step farther toward you. You're calling, just come to me, children, just come to me. So Lord, as little children, we hear Daddy speaking, and let's take a step towards you as we reach out our hands to you, Lord. Let us feel your hands in ours, Lord, that we know, Father, we know who we are, Lord. We ask you to bless the ones who aren't here today. Just keep them safe and strengthen them, and Lord, bring us all together at a future date. Now, Lord, we just turn this completely over to you, that you can have your will. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you turn in your Bible to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we're going to read a couple of places before we sit down. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 18, then we're also going to read from John 3. Ezekiel 18, and we're going to start the first verse. And it says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Today I want to speak on the thought, the soul that sinneth. If you turn into John, the third chapter, very, very familiar verse. You know exactly where I'm going. John 3, we'll just start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus very rudely interrupted him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't get religious with me, Nicodemus. Let me just tell you straight right now. If you're not born again, you do not understand the kingdom of God, and you can't. You may be seated. One more place we want to turn to while we're seated, we want to read from. If you turn to 1 John, the first chapter, again, very familiar. 1 John, the first chapter, we're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to read from the third chapter. We're going to see John contradict himself. Now, this is kind of weird how John, the same author in the same letter, contradicts himself. Let's see if he doesn't. John, 1 John 1, chapter 7, verse 7, 1-7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just flip over there to chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of God, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now over here it said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And then he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Isn't that amazing? The same author, the same letter, he's saying you are a sinner. If you say you're not, you make him a liar. And then you say you don't have any sin. How does that make sense? Well, you all know how it makes sense. It's been preached on many times. I'm not going to tell you anything new today that you don't know already. And that really makes me happy. Because look, it's like looking at a picture. You step into a dark room, right? There's a picture on the wall, but it's dark. What is the picture? I don't know. Well, brother and sister, this word is a picture. Brother Branham likened it to a picture. And sometimes putting a puzzle together. Here's the thing. This word is the perfect picture. And when the light shines on it, you see what that picture is, right? Now, as the light gets brighter and brighter, you see more what it looks like, what it really is. Now, before the perfect word came, there was a picture on the wall, but it was a cloudy day, a little bit of dark, a little bit of light, and the picture wasn't perfect because we didn't have the perfect word. When the seventh sea was open, that picture became the reality, the real picture, and the light started shining on it. And today, you're looking at a picture, but we're just going to shine a little bit more light on it so we can see it more clearly. You're going to walk out of here by the grace of God with a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, because you're going to see him more clearly if you have the right attitude right now sitting in that church. That Jesus Christ himself is here to say, this is me, see who I am. My, he loves us a lot. It's like putting a puzzle together. There's a picture. You pour out the pieces are laying there. And then you look at the box, and there on the box is the picture. I see Christ, but now these puzzle pieces had to go together, and I can tell when it's the right thing, because there's the original. Here, brother and sister, is the original in written form, and we saw what the original produced when it walked in flesh. Brother and sister, we just need to look at the original, look at yourself, and watch the puzzle pieces go together and see if you don't come up with the original. If you don't, you are feeding on the wrong word. But if it produces the right thing, then stay with it, because it's going to come to fruition. Stay with it. Amen. My. There is an atmosphere in here today, brother and sister. You guys are going to kill me. And that's good. Let's look at something. This, what we're looking for, brother and sister, is the old-time religion. This isn't some newfangled religion. People want to take the message and make some kind of new something out of it. No, this message today is exactly like the original. How do you know what's right today? Because you look back to the original and see what it started with, and that's what it's got to finish with. Because he said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so anytime you get off the original, you're not going to get back on until you go back to it. Amen. And we got false preachers, and we got false messages. We got false people put in a wrong kind of light, trying to put a shadow on that original picture and say, oh, you need to see it this way. Oh, you got to believe it this way. Oh, let me tell you how to preach it. Let me tell you what, if you didn't call a preacher, stay out of the pulpit. If you didn't call me to preach, don't tell me how to preach, brother and sister, because I am going to ignore you. Pyramid. We all see the pyramid, right? It comes up to a very tip. We know Brother Branham has likened the bride to a pyramid. You start out with the foundation, right? Very strong, very sure foundation. And over time, it slowly gets smaller as it goes to the top. And it gets to such a place, so what? The capstone can come down and sit on it. Now, if you have a mile-wide pyramid at the base and your capstone is 200 yards across, it's not going to fit perfect. But when we're talking about the bride, that bride is going to come to such a place that when the capstone comes down, it's going to fit so perfect, you cannot tell the difference when the bride stops and the capstone starts. Amen. It's the head coming to the body, and it's such a perfect fit, you cannot run a razor blade between it. There's no difference. Do you recognize who you are? You are part, that capstone comes to sit on you, and so a person looks at you and says, I cannot tell where the flesh stops and the spirit starts. I cannot tell the difference between you and Christ. Because you have become him. You say, I sure don't feel like it. Well, maybe by the time we're done today, you'll feel a little bit more as if that matters. I don't care if you feel like it. What do your spiritual eyes see? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the original picture? Or are you looking at this old fallen flesh? It's got to be a perfect fit, brother and sister. That's what, look, down through the eight, look, the original came, right? Day of Pentecost. It was a pure word. And very quickly, Satan got in there through the riding of the four horses. You know all this. I don't have to go through that again. But that white horse started riding, and it started perverting. It started putting man-made ideas and man-made doctrines in the brother and sister. And what it did, that picture got skewed from very early on. And now down through the ages, it's gotten, it fell, and it got to the dark ages. And brother and sister, let me tell you something. On Judgment Day, God is only going to hold a person responsible for what he had opportunity to know. Let me put it this way. On Judgment Day, someone who's born in Saudi Arabia, who never heard of the message, standing there, God's not going to say, well, what did you do with the message? He's going to say, I never heard of a message. God's not going to condemn him for rejecting the message if he never had the chance to hear it. God is just. Now, if he rejected it, he's rejected it. That's why down through the ages, as we get more and more towards the top, we got the more pure word and more pure word until at the very end, the very last, it's got the pure word restored through the opening of the seals. And that's why the headship can down and sit on it perfectly, because there's no more man-made doctrines. There's no more ideas, no more your own religion, no more your own thought. You've been completely cleared away. Where at? In your soul. My, that's what we want to sit for a second. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the flesh. Think about it. He said, you are going to sin. Everybody sins. Everybody makes mistakes. I don't care how born again you are, except for the man Jesus Christ, every person else sins every day. Oh, if we would stop trying to perfect this flesh, we might get somewhere down the road. Stop letting Satan kick you around because you make mistakes. It's not your flesh, it's your soul. It's the soul that sinneth, not the flesh. The soul that doesn't sin. What did he say? Why doesn't your soul sin? Because his seed remaineth in you. It's the pure word, and unbelief is sin. It's your unbelief that he's looking at. It's your religion. Oh, he wants you to be birthed by the word. Because when this pure word of the opened seventh seal is birthed into you, it seals you away. Oh, you can't take a wrong seat after that. Once your soul is sealed, you cannot take Satan's seed. You cannot take his unbelief. You will not believe it. He will get your mind tore up.
He will get your mind doubting. He will get your mind quitting. He will get your mind walking away. But something will bring you back. Oh, yes, it is. That's the truth of something, because he says, you're mine, child. No one's going to take my family from you. Think of your own kids. Who can harm your child if you do something about it? Then how in the world is Satan going to harm God's kids? It ain't going to happen. Sealed away. You can't sin. And when it comes time, you're standing judgment now, and God looks at you and he says, I find no fault in you. I find no fault. You are a sinless child of God. Oh, if you would pick up that sword and start hacking at that unbelief that's clouding your mind, you're going to walk around here victorious. Oh, I didn't say no trials. I said victorious. Just simply believe who the Bible says you are. That's the most powerful thing you can do, brother and sister. We get out there, I'm going to try to stop doing this, and I'm going to really try to stop doing that, and am I going to really, oh, stop it. Who are you? What is your reality? I spoke a little bit Thursday night on reality. Brother and sister, we need to live in reality. What is your reality? Are you constructing your own reality? Are you trying to prop it up? Are you trying to make everyone think, well, I'm a very spiritual message believer because I know all the prophet's quotes, and look how I dress, and look what church I go to, and I know how to say, God bless you, brother. Oh, just stop it. Who are you really? Who are you really? How do people perceive you? A lot of time, other people's perception of you is a lot more real than your own perception of yourself, because I want to think certain ways about myself. I want people to think a certain way about me. And when it doesn't happen, guess what happens to me? I get stressed. Reality stresses me out. Because I find out I'm not the person that I try to portray myself. Time to get real, folks. Because I tell you what, I don't know how you can fool me. You might fool yourself. But there is one person you are not fooling. He looks through all that facade and says, hey, down there, that real you down there. Yeah, I still see you. You better get yourself back to church and get some of that falseness preached off of you. People try to get born again by washing this flesh. Oh, if I could just live good enough, I could be born again. If I could just live good enough, I could believe I'm born again. If I could just get this flesh perfected so people would be impressed with me, they would believe I was born again, then maybe I'd believe I was born again. You know what God says? Why don't you go to church, sit your butt down on that pew, and let me wash your soul? Let me preach all that junk out of there that you think is the message. It's the preaching of the word. It doesn't matter what I live. I can live anywhere I want. Yeah, you should live any way you want. If not, you're a hypocrite. Brother Phil, no, I don't know about that. Hang on. You know about that. You better live real to who you are. Oh, but I want to do this. See? As if you're not going to have temptations. There's a difference between temptation and desire. Temptation is a desire of your old flesh. The real desire is the real you. The real you is either born again or it's not born again. And if it's not, be honest enough with yourself to get born again. And how do you do it? You sit there and believe the word no matter how much it hurts you. No matter how much your flesh disbelieves it. No matter what anybody says, you believe the word until God saves your soul. We struggle so hard living such a good... Look, The sanctifying process, justification, what is sanctification? It cleans you up so God can put you in service. There's your sanctification. Now, don't help God do that. Just like you can't help him give you the Holy Ghost. Be who you are. Well, my desires are for the devil. Well, then acknowledge it and tell God, I want my desires changed. Please change my desires. We try so hard to help this flesh to, you know what? Here it is. You know what it is? Because we have a sense of control over our own actions. But when you trust your soul to God, you have no control. And a human animal needs to be in control. Because the big question, well, if I totally trust God with my salvation, what if he don't save me? But if I live good enough life, he's going to be, I earned it. He needs to save me. He needs to give me the Holy Ghost because look how hard I'm living. Look how much effort I'm putting. Look how sincere I am. See your control? You got to give up control. Either he saves you or you go to hell. When you get to that point, instead of trying to impress God with all the message quotes, you know, you might start getting somewhere. But that's called trust. And that's called love. And that's called faith. All these things that we really struggle with because it puts us out of control. Because when I trust you, I make myself vulnerable and just had to believe that you're not going to hurt me. That's why love is so painful. Because I trust you with my heart. I trust you with love. And then you turn around because you're a human being. You hurt me. And so what do? I withdraw into my shell. I say, well, I'm not going to let that happen again. I tried to serve God and it didn't work. And now I don't trust him anymore. Oh, I wouldn't say that out loud because that would make me a poor message believer. But I acted out. I came to church and God preached something that hurt my feelings, humiliated me in front of everybody. That hurts. So you're going to quit trusting them and go find your awesome lukewarm little message church to die and rot in? Go ahead. If you won't sit still and be washed by the word, get rid of all that comfort you call your religion, you will not be born again. You reject Christ. See, he's got to get all that junk we call the message preached out of our soul so he can bring that new birth down and that seed that's in there can be quickened. He got to get your mind right to accept it. And that's why we reject it is up here in our mind because it hurts. And a soul down there crying out, I'm dying down here. Give me something to eat. And the only thing your seed of God feeds on in that soul is the word. He don't feed on your song. He don't feed on your music. He don't feed on your worship. He don't feed on your sincerity. He surely don't feed on your tithe. He feeds on the word. And not the way the serpent preaches it, but the way God preaches it. Most people reject Christ sitting in a message pew. Some people do it outwardly. I was just talking to David about this just a minute ago. When he was talking about it, I thought, boy, this is right along with what I'm preaching today. David Horner outwardly rejected Christ, just like St. Paul did. Outwardly, he should have went to hell. Oh, that's right. We all look down our nose. How many message believers have looked down their nose at David Horner over the years? Dead themselves, sitting in a message pew thinking they're right, but they rejected Christ to a degree David never did. You know the difference? When God started dealing with David, when he had got David to such a point where he knew that David had nowhere else to go, no more comfort, that when he started bringing that correction, David was going to accept it. When God brings that correction to the average message believer, they get mad and quit. Oh, they don't quit the message. They quit the ministry of Christ. They go find someplace more comfortable. It's called lukewarm church. try to control God. We try to influence him. We try to talk him into doing something. We try to coax him. We try to sincere him into it. We try all these things because if you let go of control, you're out of control. And being out of control is terrifying. It's terrifying because you are vulnerable. And vulnerability is one of the most scary places to be as a human being. It's scary because bad things happen. Well, let me tell you what. Bad things happen whether you're vulnerable or not. Think about, you know, just a couple days ago, huge wreck on 40. It's Thursday. Huge wreck on 40 killed a guy. He was helping change a tire or something. A truck ran off, hit another vehicle, hit him, killed him instantly. He got up to go to work. He was working today. And the next thing you know, he's heading for a morgue. His family is like, oh my goodness, what just happened? Folks, bad things happen to everybody. Reality is painful at times. Reality hurts. Reality is stressful. You can't live. Well, you can. If you want to live in reality, that's just what life is. You're going to endure the ups and the downs. That's called living in reality. That's part, just stressful. Reality is stressful because it's vulnerable. To live in reality is vulnerable. You're going to be hurt. He said, Brother Phil, I just don't stress about anything. Well, let me tell you what. If that's the case, then you have some really strong prescription drugs. It's true. And you can get some medication that you live in a la-la land where you don't feel anything anymore. And there you say, well, I don't stress about anything. You also don't live. You're not living. You just exist in some kind of dreamland. What a horrible place. You people grow up, they live, they die, and they go to judgment. They realize, I never did experience life. I watched reality TV on the TV because I didn't experience in reality myself. I had to live through someone else's reality, which isn't reality. I'm afraid to burst your bubble, but reality TV is not reality, folks. What a waste of time. Feeling vulnerable. Stress is feeling vulnerable about reality. That's why we stress about things we can't control. I can't control that. Now, sometimes stress is just the result of us sowing what we reap. And that's the best thing to learn from that stress is obedience. Don't do that again. And we pray, God, take away this stress. And he say, you sow that. Reap it to the full. Absolutely. But now let me tell you something. Some stress is not that way at all. Everybody endures stress. Every day, something will stress you out. You say, well, when we really get like Christ, we're not going to feel stress. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble again, but Jesus Christ himself was stressed. He was. You ever hear of the Garden of Gethsemane? What was he stressed about? The reality that he was going to go through the most intensive suffering ever by a human being. Those nails were going to hurt. That sin of the world was going to literally kill him. He was stressed. So what did he do? I just need a prescription drug. Now let me tell you what. If you're taking drugs or something the doctor has prescribed for you, I am not preaching against that, anything like that at all, right? Because that is part of the medication God uses to heal us. All right? They didn't have it back then. You say, well, Jesus took it? I don't know. If he's living in his bride today and they take it, then yes, he would have. Oh, Brother Phil, just hang on a second. We're going to bust that bubble for you too. Yep. Jesus was a man. He experienced fear. That man part experience. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so hard that his sweat, the blood fell from his forehead. Have you experienced that kind of stress before? That was the Son of God experienced that kind of stress. You say, well, I don't get stressed. Come back to reality and you will. What is it? He prayed. He said, oh, that I don't have to face this reality. I don't want to go through this reality. But the Word was that reality, and he went through it anyways because he cared more about the Word than his own fleshly desires. Oh, when we get to that point, well, we will care about more about the Word, about eternal life, about Jesus Christ, than our own feelings. I don't want to go through that. Neither did he. And what did he do? He surrendered to it anyways. You think that did away with the stress? Doubt it. You think he did, oh, now the nails aren't going to hurt anymore. The beatings are not going to hurt anymore. I'm just going to lay back and enjoy it. No. It hurt just as much. He was just as vulnerable. He was vulnerable to death. He did not protect himself all the way to dying. But he went there fearless. Because he has surrendered his will and he knew what the Word said. Oh, do you think he didn't fear those? Look, in his mind, he's, oh, that's going to hurt. Oh, that's going to hurt. Oh, my. Of course he was. But there is something deeper than that. Down in that soul that did not sin, that soul down there wasn't stressed. That soul down there would say, I'm going through. This is a purpose I was born for. This is why I'm here. You think just because he surrendered fully in the garden, even Satan said, okay, I'll back off. But then God did send angels to give him some comfort too. You've ever had that happen? Of course you have. You pray about something and you just feel a sense of peace come over you. God saying to your angel, he said, comfort her. Take care of that. It's getting a little intense right now. Just back it off a little bit. Let me put it this way. If you don't think Jesus felt stress, felt fear, you don't know him. You don't. He's just a figment of your religious imagination. You don't understand the Godhead. You don't understand Jesus Christ yesterday. And if you don't understand him yesterday, you definitely don't understand him today. And if you don't know him, you're not born again, folks. Because to know him is life. And Jesus didn't want to walk in reality, so don't walk around with your head all puffed up saying, well, I love reality. Sometimes I do too. And sometimes it's just too painful. It's just too painful. See, stress isn't sin. Stress becomes bad when it paralyzes your faith. It leads to fear, which paralyzes your faith. And because I tried to serve God once and it didn't work, now I'm afraid to try again. Have you ever overcome that fear? I have about 10,000 times. Because every time I try to serve God and he rejected my offering. And sometimes I had an attitude like Cain. Well, God, I've done all I can. What else do you want? Wah, wah, wah. But for the grace of God, I'd have been gone. And so would you. Because I promise you, he's rejected some of your religious offerings over the years, hasn't he? God, I'm trying as hard as I can. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look at. He said, the soul that sinneth will still die. You either get this full, that's a complete word that is available in your age, that's been preached to you. You accept that completely, or you have sin in your soul. You've not been sealed away. Well, I just don't see it that way, Brother Phil. Oh, you thought this was my idea? You think this is me up here preaching? You think this is just something I came up with? You know know better than that. I hope you do. Look at this Syrophoenician woman. Let's take her. Remember, she came to Jesus, and she had a revelation. Brother Bram said she had a revelation. She needed to get to Jesus, that prophet, get her daughter healed. So she came up, and you know, her first religious thought was, if I just get in the presence of Jesus, everything's going to be okay. After all, that other woman went up and touched his garment, and she was instantly healed. So if I can just get in his presence and touch him, she got up to him, and she said, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. And she's expecting him to say, well, my daughter, of course I will. And he just looked at her and turned around and walked away, totally ignored her. And then we get all frustrated when we pray and it don't feel like we're getting through. Oh, he's ignoring me today. Well, who does he think he is to ignore me? Doesn't he know who I am? You don't know who you are if that's your attitude. How humiliating. You know what happened to her heart? Fear struck her heart right through her mind. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, he's walking away. Now the average message believer would have sat there in their pew and pouted. Good thing you're all not average, isn't it? You used to be. Yeah, some of us have sat there and pouted, haven't we? And what happened? Like a little baby laying on the floor, kicking up a fit. Wah, wah, wah. And mom and dad just walk away and say, he'll get over that. And he looks around, there's no one paying attention. You mean no one's paying attention to me pouting? The pastor went off to lunch and I'm still in here feeling bad. Nobody cares. Guess I better get up and pull up my big boy panties and go to work. If you're laughing, you know that you've experienced that, haven't you? It's time to go ahead and start acting, you know, get up and walk. So what did she do? She said, oh my goodness, he's leaving. What did she do? You know what she did? She cared. She cared beyond her fear. She said, oh wait a minute, Lord, have mercy on me. Why? Because that revelation had struck deeper than that fear. And she went after her. She said, wait a minute. He turned around, okay, I'll talk to you. In fact, his disciples said, hey, master, say something. She's sitting in the pew. She won't quit worship. She won't quit praying. She won't quit dancing. She won't leave the church. She's just annoying me. I can't sit here in my nice little comfortable church because this person over here won't be quiet. Don't they know church order? Oh, yeah, we've experienced that attitude too, haven't we? People walked out of here because of that. You know why? She cared, they didn't. She said, I am not giving up on my child. Now, don't take that wrong. When the pastor preaches something or gives you counseling from the Lord about how to treat your child, then you better do what God tells you to do. Because your filial love can get in the way really easy and totally wreck that. Because not giving up on your child is taking the word over your filial love. That's what means not giving up on your child. And you do what's right. Because when they see Christ, that's the very best opportunity they have to be saved. Not because I love you so much. My pastor said I should kick you out of the church, but I love you too much. No, you don't. You love yourself. Boy, that hurts. She cared about her child. She wanted to worship him. She said, Lord. So he turned around and she talked to him. The disciples are saying, do something about this. She's just bothering church. So he says, okay. He turns around. She says, oh, finally. He's going to do it. He looks at her and he says, you're just a dog. What? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just called me and my relation, my family, dogs. I'm supposed to send her to that kind of ministry? I don't think so. I just saw a sign yesterday, the day before, it said, the love of God is warm and gentle. It is. And it brings a rod of correction with that warm gentleness. And it heats you up. Yes, it is warm and gentle. You know what that warm, gentle love did? It nailed someone to a tree for me. That's the warm, gentle love of God, brother and sister. That is not what the world wants. He said, you're just a dog. I'm not going to give you what I have for my family to your family. Humiliated her, public humiliated her, caught her out in the pew, and everyone in church knew he was talking about her. Right to her face. What's that like, Brother David? It will change your life one way or the other. Because he said that to a rich young ruler. He called him out to his face. And he got mad and walked away in great sorrow because he said, I can't sit under that kind of a pastor. But see, this woman and Brother David have a lot in common. And you too. I'm calling Brother David because it was such an obvious thing. I'm so glad God did it that way, just to make a great example. You know what? You know what that woman said? You're right. Oh my. She swallowed her pride and said, yeah, you're preaching to me. You're right. But my daughter is dying. I came here because I knew God led me here. Through all this humiliation, through all this fear, through all this stress, I'm staying right here until you fulfill your promise to me. You better stand by when you get that attitude. You're going to come out of your seat born again one time. Yes, you are. Because you cannot make God lie. You cannot find the end of his love. You cannot find the end of his grace. That soul that gets to that point believes. He looks at you and say, you know what I'm doing? I'm just proving to you who you are. So when Satan comes against you, you can use this word and say, wait a minute. Look what God has done for me. Don't try to tell me I'm not born again. Shut up, you liar. And when it comes to one of your brothers and sisters, you might be a little nicer when you say it, but basically you're still going to say, shut up and leave me alone. You don't know what God's done for me. Well, you go to the wrong church. Well, you believe the wrong doctrine. I am a born-again child of God. Who are you? Quit persecuting bride, because bride don't persecute bride. But she does deal with correction. You know why she got what she wanted? She cared enough to go all the way through her fears, her doubts, her stress, her humiliation, and she just took God whatever he was willing to give her. She said, I'll take that. And brother and sister, sometime you come to church and you see this person blessed and that person blessed and you're getting nothing. You say, okay, I'll take that. And you come the next day and this is and the next week and you know, see this is going on, that's going on, and that's going on. And I'm still sitting out born again. You know what? I'll take that. And the next time, Brother Jerry just rips your hide from you. You say, I'll take that. Why? Because I care enough to stick around. Because sooner or later, God's going to fulfill his promise to me too. Because if it worked on you, if it worked on you, if it worked on you, it will work on me. What is it? It's that word washing you, getting rid of all your own junk, so that soul will no longer sin. Get rid of your religion so he can bring that soul to a sealing. Seal you away that you no longer will ever doubt or unbelieve the word from your soul. Oh, but I still have all this. You know, my mind is just going crazy. I still have desire to this. I still have a desire to that. I'm going to say what Brother Jerry's preached so many times. I'm just going to say it again. You're going to be tempted. That is not your desire. If you are born again, The desire is what dwells on in your soul. Now, if you're not born again, yes, sir, that's your desire. If you're born again, you are going to be tempted. Jesus Christ himself was tempted. Brothers, Jesus Christ saw a sexy dressed woman walk by and was tempted. Oh, I don't know about that, Brother Phil. Then you don't know Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says he is tempted in every way that you and I were. Oh, and by the way, we always seem to forget this, but sisters, you go through the same kind of temptation. I don't know why we always think the sisters don't suffer from that kind of stuff, but you do. If not, why are there so many adulteries and fornications around? It ain't the guy by himself. Think about it. Oh, Brother Phil, you shouldn't be talking about stuff like that. Why, are you uncomfortable? Does it make you uncomfortable? Are you getting a little too hot water in your lukewarm bath? God wants you to be uncomfortable. He wants you to get up out of that nice, soft, soapy, sudsy, warm, lukewarm bath and get up and start dancing a little bit. Turn on the hot water and watch you go. Brother and sister, this is where it's between you and God. You have to know who you are. And I can't tell you, and Brother Jerry can't tell you, and your husband can't tell you. No one can tell you but God. And you know how you want to find out? Start living in reality. You got to live in reality. Get out of your fantasy. The whole world is trying to live in a fantasy. You got to live in reality and recognize who you really are. What are your real desires? Who do you really want to be? Not just religious something. Do you care? Because, brother and sister, if you don't, that soul inside of you will die. But if you care enough to sit there and let him save you, it's the hardest thing for a human being to do. You have to come God's provided way, which is through the ministry, and he saves you. It's hard to do because your old flesh wants to say, but what if he doesn't? Remember Adam? Adam, a direct son of God, sat there and tried to help God save him. God, I got to cover up my sin so you can see me. God, I have to cover up my reality so you can be in my presence. God, let me help you cover up what I've done wrong so that we can have fellowship. God, let me cover up my sins so that you can still love me. Spoke for every denomination. Stop. Don't think. Oh, yeah, all those Baptists. No, I'm talking about you. Your attempt to please God through your own abilities. Your attempt to be religious enough. Your fantasy. Why? Because reality really stresses us out. It does. It's very stressful. And God said, Adam, I will cover your sin. Here, have a sheep's coat. Oh, see that blood, Adam? That speaks of something. That speaks of a blood that will no longer cover your sin. It will divorce it. It will eradicate it. Oh, my. You are going to be, your children, Adam, the sons of Adam, in this life are going to be so sin-free that I will marry you while you're in that fallen condition, in that body. And yet I'm going to see you as sinless so that I can marry you even while you're in that fallen condition in your flesh, because your soul will be spotless. Amen. spotless, without spot or wrinkle in your soul. I will see you as perfect, even though you're living in that sinful flesh. That is the power of that blood. That is the blood that saved you, that keeps you safe. And brother and sister, when you make a mistake in this flesh, it washes this, but don't worry, because your soul is already sealed away. Can I just say that? Don't stumble over this, brother and sister. But once you're sealed away, that blood is not for your soul anymore. No. It just keeps you sin free in this flesh. It keeps this sin because your soul is already perfect. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Your soul is perfect. The blood is a finished work. It's done. You're sealed away. That blood, when you make a mistake, that blood is still there for your mistakes. I'm sorry for that thought. I'm sorry for that word. I'm sorry for that action. And that blood washes you and keeps you clean. But your soul is already done. Look, can I just go off on a limb here? Jesus Christ did not need his own blood for himself. If everyone lived like Jesus Christ, there was no need for redemption because we're all perfect. Once your soul gets to that point, you no longer need redemption for your soul. It's already sealed away. It can't be touched. Then why in the world, if we know we're in that condition, why do we let Satan kick us around because of the weakness of our flesh?
Oh, Brother Phil, you're just going to lead us to a point of disgrace where we just go around and don't care. We can do anything we want. Yes, you can. Figure it out by now.
And you know what? When you are truly born again, that soul will bring this flesh into subjection to the world. Yes, it will.
He said, I sure struggle with some things, Brother Phil. Join a human race.
But I sure pray that you see what I see, that the more I go forward, the less appeal that world has to me, and the more victory I have. And brother and sister, when that naked woman walks down the street and you see her and you look at her, first of all, that's not sin.
Oh, Brother Phil, just hold on.
If you're walking through the mall or down the street and some woman walks out in front of you, you look up and there she is, all very sexy, and you think, boy, that is really sexy. That's very attractive. You have not sinned. Now, if you don't turn your head away and keep looking and keep lusting, start lusting, then you got a problem. Don't feel condemned because some sexy woman walks by and you happen to look at, oh my goodness. Just turn your head. Don't keep thinking on that. That's when it gets to lust, brother and sister. You can't help what walks by you. It's the same with the thoughts in your mind. I know you're like me. Sometimes you're sitting there and a thought will go through your mind, which is the most evil, despicable thought that ever was. And you say, oh, where did that come from? Oh, I know it came from hell. It wasn't mine. But let it go. It's when you start thinking on it. That's when you get in trouble, brother and sister. This isn't nothing. I told you this is nothing new. I had told you a thing right today that you didn't already know. You know why? Because the word comes to bring things to your remembrance. The world we live in, brother and sister, is it's the most cockamamie whack condition it's ever been in. And here we are walking through it, the only people on earth with a totally sound, that are not totally insane. Let me put it that way. They're not insane. We have a sound mind. We have our mind. Look at your own mind. Look how the mess it is right now, right? And yet we have a more sound mind than the average person because we still see reality. Does that mean that you don't go whacked? You don't have all these weird stuff? Of course we do, brother and sister. Satan knows how to attack us, how to get us stressed out, how to get us thinking weird thoughts. But you have the mind of Christ coming up out of your soul. It brings everything else into subjection if you let it. This battle we're in is ongoing. You are not going to get out of this battle. You're not gonna, you're gonna, you know, before you get home today, you're gonna be stressed about something that you're not stressed about right now. Or it might be a tiny little thing. That person disrespected me when they sped by me. That person cut me off in traffic. That's stress, if you allow it to be. It really depends on your attitude and your mindset at the time. Let me tell you what, when you're tired, when you're wore out, you get more stressed more easily. I'm running out of time. Let me get to this. I'm trying to finish it up. How do you deal with this stress then? Surrender it to God. Right? Well, I surrender to him, I still feel stressed. Okay, then quit trying. Just quit. Handle it yourself. Well, I can't do it. I can't handle it. Well, then what is your option? You either handle it yourself or you give it to God. Sometimes we just need to learn how to surrender things to God. But I don't want, you know what, I'm afraid this is going to happen. I'm afraid that's going to happen. What if this happens? What if reality happens? It's reality. Things are going to happen. A couple sermons guys preaching, I said something like, bad things are going to happen. Yes, it will. I'm not saying that everything you're afraid of is going to happen. What I'm telling you is bad things do happen. And you can't control that. And when you try, you're putting more stress on you than is needed. Well, how else do you deal with it? Pray. Pray. Put it in God's hand. That's how you surrender. What did Jesus do? He prayed earnestly until he could surrender his own will. You know what else you need to do? This is really spiritual. Take a vacation. Oh, I'm too spiritual for that. Well, you're too spiritual for Jesus then, because Jesus took vacations. He did. He said, let's come away for a while. I need to rest. I'm too spiritual to take vacation, Brother Phil. You're too spiritual for Jesus then. Seriously, that's what Brother Jerry's doing around. He's taking a vacation. Last weekend, I took a vacation. You know what? On Memorial Day, I'm taking another one. Yep, I'm going to miss church again. Kick me out. Well, I think that's too many vacations, Brother Phil, to be really spiritual. Yeah, and you're not living in the reality. Go ahead and dwell in your fantasy until you find out that vacations are really good for you, especially when God puts it on your heart to do it. Now, some people take a vacation 3 out of 4 Sundays. Not what I'm talking about. You need to give your mind a break. You need to give your mind a break. Especially if, okay, here's something. Here's a little reality that I had to come to grips with. I have a weak mind. You know, growing up and, you know, as a younger man, I always used to think, you know, I can handle anything. I'm strong and I can do all this. I found out I have a really weak mind. I do not deal with reality very well. I'm 53, almost 54 years old. Next week I'll be 54. Next month I'll be 54. And someone will still say that. Just this weekend, someone said something. I felt this old, this pain, this humiliation, this fear start rising up. I said, come on, are you kidding? You're almost ready to die of old age and you're still letting something like that bother you? It's amazing. It's such a weakness. What is it from? So it's because I just have a weak mind. That's all I can tell you. I don't have the strength in my mind just to get over that and overcome it. I have to turn to God and say, God, help me with this. I hate this feeling. I hate the attitude I have. I hate this. Well, I can't do it on my own, but I can sure give it to God. And he lets me go through these things. What does it do? The more I go through it, the more I can surrender. I go through it again and surrender and go through it again. And after a while, you know what happens? It goes away. I'm speaking from experience. But he lets these little things come up over and over. You know what, Phil? You really need my help. You ain't very strong. And in my weakness, he is strong. You know what that's about, don't you? Look at your weakness. Look what you have to keep surrender to God. That's a great place to be. Sit there in your weakness instead of covering up with your religion. Sit there in your own weakness instead of trying to project a facade that, yeah, well, I'm really religious, or I'm really strong. Or sit there in your weakness and just be who you really are. I don't like it. No kidding. I don't either. What are you going to do? Put your fig leaves on? But I feel vulnerable in my weakness. Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. You're supposed to feel vulnerable in your weakness because that's when you cry out to God. All he wants to do is be your everything. Is that too much to ask? He said, I gave everything for you. Why can't I be your everything? I love you with all my heart. Why can't you love me with all your heart? But God, sometimes it hurts. You're telling me it hurts? I went to Calvary for you. Don't tell me about pain. Don't tell me about vulnerability. Don't tell me about pride. Don't tell me about humiliation. Don't tell me about temptation. I cared through all of it. Do you? But I'm so afraid. I'm so stressed. I feel so vulnerable. I said, you are just human being. Acknowledge that you're still a human being. You get your angel's wings later. You don't get angel's wings, by the way. You get something greater. The angels were created to be your servants for us, to serve us, not the other way around. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Take a vacation, folks. Not all at once, because the church will be open. But get a place where you can step out of that daily grind that wears you down. That daily grind is really a grind, brother and sister. It will wear you down. If you don't take time off from it, you are just weaker. You don't get stronger by it. It wears you down. It's like when you're working out. If you work out hard every day, you don't get stronger. You get weaker because you never give your muscles chance to heal and grow strength again. You have to work out a day, you take a day of rest. You work out a day, you take a day of rest. It works the same. Why did he give us a Sabbath in the Old Testament? Because he said, I had to take a rest. You do too, so take a rest. What do you do to relax? My dad, his best relaxation was working on his little farm. That's how he relaxed. He'd go to work, but to relax, he worked. That's where he got his relaxation. I don't even understand that. I understand it to an extent. But find what it is that you relax. Find what it is that gives your life a meaning. He said, well, Christ gives my life. Quit being religious. Brother Brandon, you know what God, he said, God gave me shooting as a pastime, something I can enjoy, something to kind of get away from it all. Shooting isn't very spiritual. Well, neither are you. You're just religious. I would be afraid to ask some of you, what do you do to relax? I know what Brother Wayne does. He needs to do it more often. It's called fishing. Great way to relax. Brother Brandon even endorsed that. Let's all go fishing, folks, seriously. Not on Sunday morning. Let's be in church. Unless you happen to be off on a vacation somewhere, then go ahead and go fishing. Just stop. Just take your complaint somewhere else. I'm not listening. I just be honest. I've said this before. I am so sick of man-made religion. It's just the most evil thing that I've ever seen on earth. It's worse than transgenders. At least they haven't. No, they don't know who they are. Anyways, let me finish up. What is real? Who are you? Really? Who are you really? When you get through all that religious facade, who are you really? When you're sitting at home and no one else is around, who are you then? Brother Phil, I'm a scared little boy. I know the feeling.
I'm just a lonely little nobody. I know the feeling. I didn't ask how you feel. I didn't ask how you really feel. I said, who are you really? There's a huge difference. Because if I just feel like I'm nothing. I feel like I'm whatever. Okay, well, sit there and feel sorry for yourself. I'm not going to bother feeling sorry for you with yourself. I asked, who are you really? When you get past all that feelings, who are you really? You better find out if you don't know, brother and sister. Because when you lay on your deathbed and that reality comes back and you're going to say, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I'm lost. Let me tell you what. If you're sitting in this church and you get to that point and you stand on judgment day and God's going to say, why didn't you believe? You know what your answer is going to be? I was a coward. I was afraid to risk it. It made me feel too vulnerable. Because I tried, God, but I couldn't live good enough. So I couldn't trust you with my soul. I had to keep trying myself. And when that didn't work, I just withdrew to myself and said, I'll go to church and I'll try to believe, but I don't know. And you'll say, you are a coward. You wouldn't trust me with your most prized possession, your soul. That is sin. And you're going to look around and you're going to see the whores and the drug addicts and the murderers and everything else, and you're going to be standing right in line with them. And they're going to look at you and say, you are the biggest fool. I went out and chose to do what I did. I went out and I knew I was going to hell, but you chose to go to hell sitting in a message church where people around you were born again and you were afraid to trust God. Yeah, your hell is going to be worse than theirs. We like to say, you know, Brother Branham said, Elvis Presley's hell is going to be worse than Judas. Yours is going to be worse than Elvis. I know I'm not preaching to anybody in here. God help me that I'm not. But if I am, one day you're going to remember this. And you're going to say, I was going by my feelings. And my feelings took me to hell. Don't go there. One more thing, let me just reiterate. A lot of this stress we feel, you can pray and pray and pray about it all day long. God's not going to take it away because you're just reaping what you sowed. And you, God, I'm so stressed about this situation. I'm so afraid this is going to happen. He said, yeah, my hands are off. My hands are tied on this, buddy. You know what he's doing? If you're one of his, he's making everything work out for your own good. By teaching you obedience, the tender, chastening hands of Jehovah. You wonder how tender they are? Just look at that little nail scar in there as he's spanking you. That's God's tender. Let's stand. So, Brother Phil, I just get so stressed. Yes. I totally believe you. What do you do about it? Well, you get stressed every day. Yes, you do. Every day you get stressed. What do you do about it? I just keep going forward. There you go. You just keep going on. Pray about it. Put it in God's hand. Take a vacation when you can. Talk to brother and sister. Fellowship is one of the best ways to get rid of stress. It really is. Create an atmosphere. Sometimes just get your mind off of it. That's what vacation can do. Strengthen yourself by getting away from it. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful you would come this morning. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for how you suffered for us, the agony that you you endured for our benefit. You show that you care, Lord. Surely then, Father, we can care.
Surely we can care enough, Lord, to accept what you've done for us, to die to our own self, to our own abilities, to our own sense of control, and let you have complete control. Surely we can do that, Lord. Help us, Father, I pray. Let us go from here, Lord, with a greater, a brighter light on the picture of who Christ is, that we can see a greater reality. Help us, Lord, as that picture comes into focus, that we see ourselves right smack dab in the middle of it, Lord. So entwined with you, so like you, Father, that we can't tell the difference. We see you, we see Christ, we see ourselves, we see Christ. That is the reality for the bride of this age, Lord. We ask that you bring that to pass. In your name I pray, amen. God bless you, brother and sister. You created such an atmosphere this morning. It was so easy to preach, and I sure appreciate it. I pray God said what he wanted to say. Amen. Make sure you be nice to each other, fellowship with each other, and be brothers and sisters, just whatever is on your heart. Amen. Brother Nate, if you would come on up. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face.
Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There he sing forever of his saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, so my last ever to rejoice. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. Cares all past, so my last ever to rejoice. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without, within. But my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There to see him forever, of his saving grace, along the streets of glory. Service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him. He will give me light. Satan vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside.